So what I want to do tonight is I want to talk about a subject that, if I'm just going to guess, I'm going to guess that you've heard of this phrase, but maybe you haven't thought much about it, and maybe you haven't really heard many lessons on this. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. What we're going to look at is also something that is said in Acts chapter 26 as Paul recounts his conversion. But in Acts chapter 9, I want to read this and see what happened. And then I want to add something in that Acts 26 brings up. So beginning of verse number 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, those are Christians, those are people that are followers of Christ. They're professing that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ that came. Men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now let's go to Acts 26. Keep your place at Acts 9, if you will. Acts 26. Acts 26, and just one verse. So this is after he hears a voice. He says, Who are you, Lord? If you look at verse number 14. A voice came and spoke to him again, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Some translations will say, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, that is not something that is mentioned in the Acts 9 account. And sometimes that can get a little confusing. We read something in one place and it doesn't seem like it's there. I want to tell you, that's all right that it's not there. And the reason that's all right is because what we have here is we have Paul himself recounting exactly what happened. Before, this is someone telling the story of what happened to Saul of Tarsus. And so maybe something is left out. It's maybe something that is just, it would not be put into an overview, if you will. But here in Acts 26, this is Paul himself saying, this is what was said, this is exactly what happened. And there are some manuscripts where maybe it's not mentioned. But overall, it is there. This is exactly what happened to Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You have any idea what that means? What is a goad? Not a goat. What is a goad? Well, a goad or a prick of this time would be something that was used if you're out there plowing, you're out there working on the farm, if you will, you're out there in the pasture and everything, and you want your animal to go a certain direction, or you want to keep him from going a certain direction. So you have something, some sort of contraption where there's a tool, and it has a prick that's on this end, and maybe even on this end, so that way they start going to the right, it gets them on the side to get them back. So they start going to the left, and so, okay, it gets them back going a little more straight. And if you want them to go a little farther, a little faster, maybe you just kind of get them a little bit from behind, and they're going to move. It'd be like any if. So, you know, you hit me with something that's sharp, and I'm going to jump one way. I'm not going to say, oh, that was fine. Please, let me have another. I liked that. That felt good. No, I'm going to say, don't let that happen again. I'm going to do exactly what you said, and I'm going to stay right here. That's what these animals were doing. So why does Jesus say it's hard for you to kick against the goads? Well, not only is a goad used for that, but sometimes if an animal got a little bit too rambunctious maybe, and they just said, I'm tired of that, they would actually kick back against that prick, against that goad. That was not a good idea. It was so much more painful and hurtful when they kicked against it than if they would just adhere to what it was trying to do. It would be as if you are going to get in trouble by your parent. You're going to get spanked, let's say, and it's done in a way so that, you know, it's to help you out, right? It's so that you're directed a certain way. That's what they say, at least. And I believe that that's obviously true. But what happens if you fight against that? Maybe you slap the hand away. It's not going to be good. Not going to be good. We all know that. Some of us have experienced that. You try to push away from what's coming, it's only going to be worse. And that's exactly what happened. If you're going to kick against the goats, it's going to be so much more hurtful and harmful. it's going to cause you more pain than if you just said, all right, I guess I'll move. I guess I'll go faster. Kicking against the goads is something that we can do. And I would say that some of us do all the time. We definitely need to be goaded. We definitely need to have this direction, this maybe a strong encouragement at times, or an admonishment to direct us. But we kick against that, don't we? So what we need is we need to just stop. That's what he's trying to get Paul to do. Stop kicking. Stop fighting this, okay? You've been fighting my direction for too long. Let me ask you a question. What is the best way, if I wanted to get your attention right now, what's the best way for me to do it? Obviously, you're already looking at me, most of you at least. So that's not that hard. But what if you're looking away? What would I do? What if, let's say for some crazy reason, you're kind of dozing off, you're asleep. If a teacher saw me asleep in school, what they would do is, one teacher at least, they got a ruler and they smacked it right on the desk right next to my face. I woke up. That got my attention pretty quick. So if I was to just want to get your attention, I just grabbed this real quick and I threw it at you, that might work. Or maybe I just yell really loud or I say your name. Whatever I have to do to get your attention, I would do it. I want to tell you that I think that Jesus, it seems obvious to me, that God and Jesus were trying to get Paul's attention for some time. And so finally, after he hadn't been listening for so long, there's no denying it. He has to listen. Because a light shines and blinds him on the way. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" I'm not sure if he knew exactly who this was. I know it says Lord, but he might just mean that in a respectful way. Because if he actually knew that this was the Lord of Lords, he would have no reason of saying, "Who are you, Lord?" He might think this is something coming back around from all the times that he was helping persecute Christians. So maybe he thinks this is some sort of ghost. I don't know. But he has respect for whoever or whatever it is because he says, "Who are you, Lord?" But then Jesus reveals himself. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Why are you kicking against the goads? Why do you keep kicking against the goads?" So what I want to do is I want to just make a few application points for us. Because if we kick against the goads, we're not going to have a light that shines, that stops us in our tracks, and where we just have to say, okay, I have to do exactly what God says. But what we're going to find is we're going to find a lot of people trying to get our attention. We're going to be sitting there, and when we look in God's Word, something is just going to jump out at us. We're going to have experiences and circumstances that come up that really shake us and grab our attention. Maybe those are goads. Maybe those are little pricks. They're coming our way because we need to get back on track, or we need to move a little faster. We need to go more to the right, go more to the left. Can you remember a time when it seemed like God was really trying to get your attention? Maybe through circumstances or people. Or you might even feel like it was providentially, something that we can't hardly define, we can't know for sure of. But what we do know is very clear. All of us are here today because we feel and we know that God has gotten our attention in some way. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. So God goads Paul. He speaks to him. That's pretty blatant. That's pretty in his face. But I want to go back to Acts chapter 7. And I want to just offer up a thought that maybe this isn't the first time he's tried to get his attention. Go over to Acts 7. We know this is the time when Stephen has a wonderful, wonderful speech that winds up getting him killed because he basically condemned these people for the wrong that they had done. And if we look at verses 57 and 58 of Acts chapter 7, it says, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." We understand this would be Saul of Tarsus, the same one in Acts chapter 9, the same one in Acts chapter 26, the same one we read about going on all these missionary journeys. So what did he just witness? Let's go back to verse number 37. What did he just heard? Verse number 37, Stephen is talking here. He says, "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, he received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. They made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. This is something Saul has heard. He is right there holding these garments of these people at the end of it. So we can assume that he's right there listening to the things that Stephen is saying. He just heard Stephen compare their refusal to listen and pay attention to what Jesus is saying and what all these apostles are saying to when, in the days of Moses, the people refused to listen to God through Moses. That's pretty impactful to a man that was raised up a Jew, a man that has been well read in the scriptures. That has to make an impact. That has to strike a little bit. That has to goad him just a little bit. And how about down to verse number 51? As Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." This is something else Stephen has just heard. He has just heard Stephen call out, "You are stiff-necked and you're uncircumcised of heart. You are hard-hearted. You're not listening to the Word of God. You're ignoring the Holy Spirit that is trying to reach to you and trying to get you to go away from the law, going away from your Jewish customs, and is trying to get you to be in a point where you're saved." You think that would goad at Paul, at Saul? Think that would make an impact on him? I believe it has to. Even if he doesn't like it, even if he wanted to try to ignore it, he obviously tried to put it behind him and put it out of his mind for a little while. Have you ever heard something like this that you just try to ignore? I don't want to pay any attention to that. Maybe you hear something about somebody that you really respect, someone that you love, and you say, "That can't be true. I'm just going to forget it. That didn't happen." And then it comes out that it was true. And then you're so disappointed, and you feel like you wasted your time. So put yourself in the position of Saul. He's put it out of his head. This can't be true. All these things that Stephen is saying, all the things I've heard about Jesus of Nazareth, it can't be true. And then here he is. He's met you on the road. He's blinded you with a light. He's spoken to you. You have to respond, right? You have to follow him. Now, obviously you want to follow him because you want to get your sight back. But I don't think that's all it is. He has just had it confirmed, all the things that have been goading him and pricking him for maybe even years. Maybe even he's been sitting here thinking some of these things aren't right. That's how some of us are at times. Now, obviously, he has not. I don't believe he's been hearing all these things taught for years necessarily. But we might be in a position where we don't know certain things and we are just, I don't know, we hear some things and we find ourselves thinking, maybe that's true, maybe it's not. And then some time passes for us, it might be years, and we say, "That was right the whole time." We are goaded constantly by God. We are pricked. We are moved. We are shaken. We're goaded to obey. We're goaded and moved to submit to him, to work more for the Lord, to become more perfect. He goes just by his word, and there's no denying that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Which one of those words doesn't sound like him goading us? Reproof, teaching, correction, training. That's all saying the same thing. It's all him trying to get us to go from here over there. Or if we're already over here and we're going too far, maybe to get us back in center. Another way that God will goad us is the same way that it seems like he might have tried to goad Saul, through his people. Ephesians 4:11-16 make it pretty clear that there are certain roles and responsibilities that are God-given in his church. But there's a reason that he has given those. If you want to go over to Ephesians 4, let's just look at this. We read this passage from time to time, and it helps us to understand that, okay, so verse 11, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. But why? What's the reason? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body in Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe that's a way that God uses, that's a way God uses us and uses His people to shake us up, to shake one another up. It's not just so we bear one another's burdens and so we help each other out. It's so that we equip one another, we challenge one another, we admonish one another. We might even have to rebuke one another at times. So God will use His people to do this. The hard thing is that sometimes other people can goad us the wrong way. If you go over to 1 Peter 4 and 1 through 5, Peter explains that there's a lot of things that these people have been involved in that now they've come out of. So they've come out of, let's just look at the list. If you go down in 1 Peter chapter 4, and you look down to verse number 3, for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So that's what they've been doing, and it's time has passed for that. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Did you catch that at the end of verse 4? They will malign you. They will try to sway you. They will try to get you to come back. They will try to make you go further than you've ever gone. So as we are feeling the admonishment, the encouragement from our brethren, we are also going to feel and witness maligning, rebuke from those that are outside His body, trying to get us to go to the path of the Gentiles, as He says here. So we feel this goading. We see it. It happens to us. We read God's Word and we feel pricked to the heart. But we decide to kick against it. Kicking against God's goads only hurts. It's not something that is going to be beneficial for us. We might be able to walk our own path for a little while longer, but eventually we're going to be brought to our knees. That's what happened to Saul. Proverbs 15:10 says, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding produces favor, but the war of the treacherous is hard. You want to go to battle against God, and you want to fight against His ways, and fight against Him trying to get you to come over and to see His will and to follow His will. It is only going to be to your detriment. It's going to hurt. It's going to bring pain that you go into war with God in that way. And He says in Proverbs 15 that we will die if we hate reproof. I don't believe that's just if you don't adhere to what someone warns you against doing in this life, it's not going to turn out good. But you're going to die in your sins if you don't accept the will of God and follow it. Stubbornness is not something to be proud of, ever. You want to be stubborn. That's not something to say, oh, I'll tell you something about him. He's so stubborn. No one says that with a smile on their face, saying, way to go. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 verse 5. Stubbornness, when it comes to this, is something to be ashamed of. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You want to be impenitent? You want to have a hard heart? Be stubborn against the will of God? You are storing up for yourself wrath from God. Don't be afraid of storing up wrath from me if I get mad at you. That's really nothing. Or if maybe even your family can get mad at you. That, in the grand scheme of things, that's nothing. But wrath from God. Wrath from God is something we need to stay far, far away from. I'm going to tell you a quick story about someone who I think pretty much epitomizes stubbornness and really kicking against the goads to a certain extent. So when I was in high school, there was a couple of guys that were a grade above me that they were really good friends. They'd run around and do all sorts of things together, and I didn't know them that well. I knew one of them a little bit. And so one of them was really kind of the guy that would, he was the worst one out of the two, I guess you might say. He had all the great ideas of debauchery and things like that. And he was the one that would kind of get his buddy in on it. So he'd been warned and warned. Parents gotten on to him. People at school gotten on to him. His friends have even warned him. And then there was one night where they're out driving and apparently they're racing and they're going so fast and they had been drinking. And the car goes out of control and they slam against a light pole. Guess who died? The one who he had goaded to go with him, because he was the one driving. So much stubbornness is not just going to be something that we one day wake up and say, oh, no big deal. We affect people around us to a point where they might die in their sins as well. It's not just for our benefit that we turn back and we stop being stubborn and stop getting other people to come along with us. It's for others as well. We don't want to wake up one day and have regrets thinking, oh my, I can't believe I didn't listen to those people. Why didn't I take that advice? Why did I just ignore all these many people and the things that they said? It was right in front of me the whole time. That's us kicking against the goads. And the fact is that all we need to do is turn to Jesus. Finally, Jesus got Paul's attention. He got Saul's attention. And Saul had no choice but to follow him. And he could thank God for the rest of his days that he was left with just, it was right there. There was no other option. I mean, he could have chosen, obviously, but he knew that there was only one obvious choice. And so we do the same thing. We sit here and we know what we ought to do. And maybe we have done it for a little while, but then we just go away from it. And it's right in front of us the whole time. Maybe it doesn't blind us while we're walking down Pine Street or walking down Wood Avenue or anything like that. But it's so clear and so obvious. And we just cast it aside. We kick against it. Jesus just wants to shepherd us. He only wants to do what is for our own good. That's the reason God has done this for us. That's the reason we have His Word. That's why we have people that even if we don't like it sometimes, they reproof us and they give us instructions. We don't have to like it for it to save us from our sins. We probably won't like it. We need to listen. Because Jesus is going to shepherd us and He's going to prod us along for our own good. We need correction. So the lesson is don't kick against Jesus. It's not just don't ignore your parents or don't ignore the preacher or don't ignore all the signs and read your Bible. It's don't ignore Jesus. Don't cast aside God trying to get you to wake up. We all sleep. And I believe that's one of the reasons that he would tell those people in Ephesians and in other passages to awake, O sleeper. A good bit of time can pass between the goads, and we might even find ourselves forgetting or putting off what we must do. But one thing we can't do is we can't ignore the prodding and the goading by God for long, because eventually it just starts to get more painful. We start losing relationships with people around us. We start missing out on things. We wake up and one day we see that we're so far worse than we ever thought we were going to be. We've gone too far. That's God's prodding, helping us to see that we need to go back to Him. We need to get back in line. He does all this because, as 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We've all been straying. We sing that song, Once I Was Straying in Sin's Dark Valley. We've all been there. The sad part is when we were straying in that we come out of it and we choose to go back. If you put off and delay what you know God wants you to do, not just because it's something you feel, but you know it because you've been told, you've been taught, and you can see it clearly, why do you wait? Why do you delay? Why do you kick against the goads? And if it's something that at one point you have responded to the gospel, but for some reason, no matter what that reason is, you've decided that you want to go back to the sin and the way of the Gentiles that we've already read about. God's goads are still there. There's still going to be those people reminding you. There's still going to be those times when you feel like, I know this is wrong. Don't take those time and moments for granted and think that I'm just going to push past this. This is just a rough patch. All you're doing is hurting your conscience and you're kicking against the goads. If you've kicked or are kicking against it and fighting back against God and against Jesus, understand you're hurting yourself, you're bringing pain to yourself in this life and in the one to come, and you're also doing damage to those that are around you. I think the lesson I get from Paul, at least, is that I don't want to have to be brought to my knees one day while I'm going along my life. What I want to do is I want to hit my knees and submit to God now. That way, I'm not kicking against the goads anymore. And if you've been doing that, you've been kicking against him, you've been fighting him off, and you've not knelt before God, not been kneeling before Jesus and submitting to them, why don't you start doing that this evening? If you have a spiritual need, you need to be baptized, you need to repent, you need to confess sins, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?